Almighty and ever-gracious God, we do give you thanks and praise for the glory of this day. We thank you, Lord, that it is your day, a sacred day, a holy day, a Sabbath day, a day that you've invited each of us into your midst. And Father, as we gather here in this sacred space tonight, I bid you to be with us, to pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and to bless us. In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good evening. Last Sunday afternoon, as I left our 11:15 service, I went home and I read an article in the New York Times. And it was interesting because the article was telling us that last Monday, the 20th of June, at exactly 6:34 p.m., summer itself has begun. Well, I have to tell you, after being in Texas now for almost 20 years, it's hard for me to embrace that summer begins at the end of June. One of the things that I love about this time of year is that we actually get the opportunity to switch gears. Summer has always been a time for me to slow down. And I learned the importance early on of taking time out, and for us as a family, it was really a priority. My parents taught the importance of rest. Summer was a time for friends and family, and most importantly, for fun. Spending those summer days swimming and camping and taking long vacations. Dinners were typically served out on the deck, and the grill got more use than the stove. I even sensed a sort of levity with my parents. Things were just not as intense. They taught us the importance of taking the time to enjoy life. One of the things that I love to do here at St. Martin's is baptisms. Because you see, there is something about being in the presence of a child that brings radical transformation. Throw a baby into a crowd of adults and you will be amazed at what you see. And yesterday, my friends, was no different. The minute little Lucy arrived, the entire atmosphere in our chapel had changed. And what caught my attention the most was the interaction that Lucy had with her father. I love Jeff. And as I taught both he and his wife Lee at Episcopal High School, I knew exactly the kind of father he would be. And I saw it in his interaction. The second she laid her eyes on him, her entire countenance changed. She literally lit up like a Christmas tree. You could see the joy in her eyes, and you could hear the giggle in her voice. I love the way that her daddy swooped her up and just began to dance. He was in charge, and she loved it. And her response was sheer delight. You see, she knew her daddy, and her daddy knew her. Afterwards, someone told me how they thought the interaction between the two was a symbol of God's interaction with us. The way that Jeff looked and held Lucy is the exact same way God looks and holds each of us. It reminds me of the words of Richard Rohr. Richard, a Franciscan priest, writes, "Each of us is filled with the divine presence. Each of us is made in the image of God. We have God's DNA in us." It literally means God in us. Prayer, according to Richard, is our response to that presence within. returning the divine gaze as we become its reflection. And yet I have to ask this question. How many of us here tonight really do believe that God is in us? Vacation Bible School teacher was observing her classroom of children while each of them were drawing pictures. Occasionally, she would walk around the room to see each of the child's work. "What are you drawing?" she asked one little girl who was working diligently at her desk. The girl replied, "I'm drawing God." The teacher paused and said, "But no one knows what God looks like." And the confident little girl replied, "Well, they will in a minute." As a theology teacher in high school, at the beginning of each and every semester, I'd ask my students to tell me what it meant to be made in the image of God. In other words, what did God look like? I would ask them to draw a picture, and I would encourage them to use words to describe this exact image. And so in many ways, I ask you the same question tonight. How do each of you see God? And if I were to give you an assignment, what kind of picture would you paint? What words would you use? I love my nieces and nephews. The older I get, the more I just love to be around them. And for some reason, they teach me so much about life. There is nothing greater than being invited into their lives. Recently, I asked my niece in Colorado to have her kids paint pictures for me. And I asked specifically that they paint for me a picture of God. Paisley, who is 4, drew a figure with lots of crosses and band-aids. The crosses, she said, represents all of our sins and how the cross has washed them away. The band-aids, she went on, represent God as a healer. He heals all my boo-boos. Jet, who is 3, painted a picture of God with long arms and a big heart. "The arms are long," he said, "because God gives big hugs. God has a big heart because he loves us." In many ways, if there is anyone who knows how to be connected to God, anyone who knows how to dance with our Maker, it is a child. Now, when it comes to dancing with God, you can certainly see a clear example in our gospel lesson today. Traveling through a Samaritan village, it is quickly apparent that things in ministry are beginning to change. Jesus himself becomes a bit more serious and less lighthearted. He is keenly aware of what is ahead of him. Things begin to slow down, and Jesus stops. He waits. And according to our scripture text, he turns towards the city of Jerusalem. Now, for the Jewish people, it is known that Jerusalem was established by King David as the city of God. In other words, they believe that this is where God himself resides. Jesus, knowing that his death is imminent, is overcome with his humanity. Imagine for a moment what he must be feeling. We see who he is come to light. And in the midst of what seems to be a great struggle, Jesus himself turns to God. He turns to God for help. He turns to God for support. He turns to God to lead him down the most difficult path that he will endure. I don't know about you, but that to me is quite a move. I, for one, will confess that turning to God in my greatest time of need isn't always my first reaction. As a human being, I tend to find comfort in my suffering. I have found a home in my own woundedness. Turning to God is hard. It is admitting to God that He is God, and I am not. I love the story of the Hebrews on their journey through Egypt. Being chased by the Egyptian army, they find themselves stuck. The Red Sea was on one side, and this raging army was on the other. Full of fear, they turn to their leader Moses, and Moses simply responds with the words, "Be still. Wait, and God will fight for you." I'm sure they thought that their leader was crazy. Yet I know in ministry, in the midst of life circumstances, it is hard to be still. It is hard to wait. And it is hard to believe that God will fight for you. And yet when we turn to God as Jesus did, He is present and He will fight. Recently, I experienced 10 of the hardest days in my ministry as a priest. I hate to admit it, but my picture and or my image of God was quite dismal. 3 deaths, including an infant and a close friend. Being with the parents of this baby, whom I just baptized months before, was excruciating. Unable to answer any of their questions was humbling. The only thing that I could do was be with them to catch our tears. I literally felt helpless and completely inadequate as a priest. 6 days later, I found myself at a cemetery in the mountains of Pennsylvania, having never buried a friend before. I was lost. And as I stood with shovel in hand, about to put dirt on his casket, I was stopped. Knowing how hard it was for me, the rabbi came over and he put his arm around me and he told me to face east. East was the direction of Jerusalem. And in that moment, I realized that I was facing the city of God. Little did I know that I had turned to God to lead me. I had turned to God to help me in my greatest hour of need. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, we see Paul fired up. Throughout the letter, we can feel his frustration. His church, after having made the turn to God, had reversed course and slipped back into their old legalistic ways. Rather than remain in step with God, they chose to revert to the place of human control and human law and human suffering. And Paul was desperate to get them back on track. He was desperate to get them to be in step with God. And yet the Galatians are no different than we are. How often do we become impatient? And even though we know better, we revert back to our old ways. We become trapped in rigid religious routines. What was once a fine dance of grace has turned into nothing more than a cold religious routine. Paul himself insists, not just for his people in Galatia, but he insists for us today that we return. That we return to the ballroom of God's heart. To dance not the dance of religion, but to dance the dance of the divine. How many here tonight can understand the dilemma? How many here want to do things differently, but you find yourself slipping back into that place of human self and self-promotion? My friends, this evening, we come. We come into this sacred and intimate space, and we come to be still. We come to wait. And we come to allow God to lead us. I have no doubt that many of us struggle within ourselves. How to be and who to be is our challenge. And there are plenty of moments when we are ready to give up spiritually. Perhaps tonight is the night. Perhaps tonight is the time that we let God take back the lead. This evening we have that chance. A chance, my friends, to begin again. And so tonight we come. In the midst of life circumstances, we come to stop. We come to wait. We come to dance. And not just any dance, but we come tonight to dance with the divine. Amen.